Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here. I love the worship team. It's awesome. Susan and I get around the country and around the world a lot, and we hear a lot of worship, but this is worship. I love what's happening here, so. And we love CIU. You know, we have a big investment in here. In fact, I think we've sent more money to CIU the last 3 years to any other place in the world. But we love CIU because of your passion for the peoples of the world and how this school, this institution, holds up that torch constantly of the call to missions, the heart of the Great Commission, and is trying to download that into every one of its students, and we love that. One of the things that we find as we travel around the country, especially, is that so many churches have forgotten about God's heart for the world. And what I think is so cool is that whether you go into some kind of global ministry, business, ministry in the U.S., whatever it might be, you can be seeds in your churches and in the places you live to continue to hold that torch high for God's heart for the world. Can you do that? Can you do that? I mean, this is an incredible calling and opportunity that God has given to each one of us. By the way, can I just share a quick personal testimony before I get into what we're going to look at today? When I was in college, I really struggled my first couple years of college. I was absolutely convinced I was so stupid. I grew up on a farm in Minnesota. I milked lots of cows. Every morning and every afternoon, I'd milk cows, lots and lots of cows. And education was a very low priority in my family. And so I was the first one to leave home and go to college somewhere. And I felt God was calling me into ministry, but I just felt so stupid. And after the second year of college, I was on extreme academic probation. And it was at that time that I met Susan, who would be my wife someday, and she started speaking into my life, and God, through a series of things, did a profound work in my life to change me and transform me. And I just share that with you because I know for so many of us, these years in college are challenging. They are years where we're being shaped and formed by so many things. But God's with you, and God wants to affirm you. And where He has called you, He will equip you. And I just want to encourage you in that little journey. Okay, so now this morning, we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1. So I'm sure many of you are very familiar with Nehemiah. We're going to take a quick look at that in just a moment. But to lead into that, I want to just share something with you about what drives me. I actually, Susan and I have been in pastoral ministry for 28 years, and almost 5 years ago, we stepped out of local church ministry to lead a whole missions organization, and now leading missionaries around the world and working with national leaders in other countries around the world. And I loved being a pastor. I loved it. And I thought I would be a pastor until the day I died because I loved it. And quite frankly, I miss it. There are things I miss about it. Not everything, but I miss a lot of things about being a pastor. But there's a reason that we left the local church and stepped into what we're doing. And that is because God placed on us such a passion for the lost peoples of the world. Now, there are different ways of counting this, but there are up to as many as 6,600 unreached people groups. Again, there are different ways of counting that, but there could be as many as 6,600 unreached people groups. In other words, there is not There are not enough believers in those people groups for them to adequately evangelize the rest of their people group without outside intervention. And within that category of unreached people groups is the unengaged unreached people groups, and there are as many as 1,300 unengaged unreached people groups in the world. And Susan and I have had an opportunity to be among a number of those, and it's always so stunning for us when we go into these places and people have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, these 1,300 people groups have not heard that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. This is just absolutely stunning to me. If this has become old news to you, pray that God will stir your heart afresh, because this is not right. And it's not good. And it's not the way that God wants it to be. And so this gripped us, and we stepped into this ministry hoping that we could somehow be a part of helping to fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetimes. And without going into a lot of detail, I just want you to know that there's more collaboration and synergy and cooperation together among denominations and among mission agencies than there ever has been, ever in history, and there is more intentionality being practiced than ever before. And if you want to be a part of one of the greatest events in all of history, you and I have an opportunity to do that, because I absolutely believe that we are the generation, I would say you are for sure the generation, that can see the coming of Christ again when all of the people groups hear and know Jesus. Let me just share God's heart with you for a moment. I love Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is a psalm about God blessing us to be a blessing. And the chorus of Psalm 67 is in verse 3 and verse 5, and it's very simple. It goes like this. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, we lose something in the English translation that is actually there in the Hebrew. If we translated that most accurately, we would read, let the people groups praise you, O God, let all the people groups praise you. Now, this is just one representative verse that reveals God's heart, which is spoken of throughout the Old Testament, even, that he cares about every people group in the world. Jesus was asked by his disciples in Matthew 24, Jesus, when will be the sign of your coming and when will be the end of the age? And then Jesus went on to tell them a bunch of signs that we are probably very familiar with. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes and pestilences. But then Jesus said, but that's not the end. Then Jesus went on to say, but things will get very difficult for you. You'll be persecuted and suffer greatly. Family members will turn you over to leaders, and some of you will even die. And Jesus talked about this intense persecution, but that wasn't the end either. And I think what Jesus was telling his disciples is, there will be times when you feel like it's the end, but it's not the end. There will be times when you wish it were the end, but it's not the end. And then Jesus, in verse 14, said, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the ethne, and then the end will come. And it is the clearest statement that Jesus ever made about when he will return. But it also reveals something very profound that I want to remind you of about God's heart, that he is not only broken for lost people, his heart is broken for lost people groups. And we are called to be the ones who bring that gospel to people who have never heard it. God is gripped and gritty for lost people and for lost people groups. Now, to be Jesus' disciples, I want to just remind you, we need to learn how to follow before we can ever lead. We need to die in order to truly live. We need to be the least in order to be great. We need to step into danger to experience true safety in the center of God's will. And we need to be givers in order to truly be rich. And of course, that list can go on and on. When we think about Jesus' call for us to be a part of bringing the gospel to the whole world, to the farthest, remotest parts of the earth, I'm reminded of when Susan and I were raising our children. This wasn't Shane, but it was Shane's brother. Susan and I would go on a date when he was little, and we would say, now, while we're gone, we want you to just do a couple things, okay? We want you to clean up your room. We want you to dust the living room. And when we get home, we expect that to be done. Got it? Got it. Okay. So we leave. We have a great time, of course. Susan and I always have great time on our dates. Right, honey? Now's the time. Yes. Okay. All right. We actually did better at dating when we had kids in the house. I think we looked for reasons to get out of the house. But anyway, so we would come home, and there was our son at the door with a huge, winsome smile on his face. And he would be holding a bouquet of freshly picked wildflowers. And he would hand it to his mother and say, "Welcome home, Mom and Dad." And then we would find out that his room was not picked up and the living room was not dusted. In other words, he didn't do what we told him to do while we were gone. And here's what I call this. I call this joyful disobedience. Joyful disobedience, I think, is very easy for us as Christians to practice and as churches to practice, because we tend to do the things that make us feel good or we think will make other people happy, but are we really doing what God told us to do while he is gone? And I would challenge you today to check your heart to see if you're practicing joyful disobedience in any arena of your life, but most of all, in that area where God says you are to go and make disciples of all the ethne. Joyful disobedience. I'm going to talk about being gripped and gritty for just a few minutes yet this morning. And when I think of being gripped and gritty, I think of Jim and Ina in Banyo, Cameroon, a couple of our missionaries. When Jim was 62 years old, he retired from being a lifelong medical doctor, and he wanted to go to the mission field. He was going to give 2 years of his life to missions out in a remote post in Cameroon, all Muslim area. And he thought, after 2 years, I'll come home. I'm going to read books on my front porch. I'm going to go fishing. And I'm going to go golfing. Every day, I'm going to just live life. So the first time I met Jim and Ina, they had been in Banyo, Cameroon, 11 years. And he was, at that time, 73 years old. While we were climbing a mountain together, I said, "So Jim, how long are you going to keep doing this?" And without batting an eye, he said, 10 to 12 more years if the Lord gives me strength. He said, "I can't believe I thought I'd be excited about living the life of a retiree on my front porch." He said, "I'm having the time of my life, and I'm going to do it until the day I die if God helps me to do that." I love it. And they are in what you call a hardship post. It's awful. I had to take a helicopter to get out to where they are because it is so incredibly remote and so desolate. And they are living life. They've turned a little clinic out in the middle of nowhere into a full-fledged hospital, which is proclaiming the gospel to Muslims in very relevant and powerful ways. That's what I call gripped and gritty. Now, I want to quick take a look at Nehemiah, because he gives us a picture of what it means to be gripped and gritty for the things of God. Look at Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. "Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed.' And as soon as I heard these words," Nehemiah writes, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, I want you to see something very simple. Number one, Nehemiah refused to live in a bubble. He refused to live in a bubble. He had it really good in Persia, the capital of Persia. He was living life in the king's palace. And yet, when representatives came back from his home country in Jerusalem, he asked how things were. And I want you to notice something very simple about this. He asked with interest. He really wanted to know. Do you see that in verse 2? He said, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. He wanted to know. And sometimes we are going so fast through life, we fail to pause long enough to really ask, to really discover what's going on around us that needs our attention and our passion. He asked. He refused to live in a bubble, even though he was living in the lap of luxury. In verse 4, we see that he listened with intensity. Verse 4, it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. You see this? He didn't just ask and then move on. He listened with intensity. So every once in a while, Susan will say to me, Ivan, I want you to go to such and such a place and pick this up. I go, yeah, okay, got it. And I get to where I'm going and I go, now what? Why am I here? What did she tell me? Because I had something else going on in my head when she's talking to me. This is a very rare thing, of course. But do you know how easy it is to be half tuned in to someone or the things that are going on? You know, it's really easy to be half tuned in, isn't it? And here's what's so cool about this passage. We see Nehemiah 100% tuned in to what he's hearing because it grips him. So he asked, he listened with intensity, and he wrestled with reality. We see that in verse 4 too. He sat down and wept and mourned for days, and he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Man, what he heard absolutely wrecked his heart. Nehemiah would never be the same because he asked this question in all honesty. He listened intently and he wrestled with it, with reality. He took the time to process what he heard. I know sometimes I'm running so fast in life that it's almost like I'm doing checklists as I go through. Yeah, I got to listen to this. I got to hear about that. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I never stop, slow up long enough to actually let something sink deep into my mind and into my heart and into my convictions. And I want to challenge us to be people who slow up enough to let God speak deeply into our hearts. He was gripped by the same things that grip God's heart. Because God wanted to see his name honored in Jerusalem too. Nehemiah refused to live in a bubble. He was gripped. He was gripped by God. When I was a little boy, we'd go to church. I had a bunch of brothers, and we were always a little rowdy and a little naughty in church because it was so stink and boring. And we'd be sitting there, and we'd be goofing off, and my dad would reach his hand over in total silence. Now, my dad's finger, little finger, is bigger than my thumb. I'm not kidding you. He's a massive man. He's 87 years old. He still works every day on the farm all day long. And he was so strong, and he would reach over, and he would silently grab my knee. He would grip it, and he would pinch. And I would just, you know, sometimes he would hold it a while, and tears would start to form. There wasn't a sound, but I'll tell you what, it changed my actions. Now, in a good way, God wants to grip us, not to give us pain, but to get us where he wants us to go. But we have to let God grip us and do in us what he wants. So Nehemiah refused to live in a bubble, and by that he was gripped by God. Now, Nehemiah was also relentless to do something for God. He was relentless. When you're gripped, people, you're gritty. When you're gripped, you're gritty. How many of you have ever seen the movie True Grit? Okay? How many like the movie True Grit? I love that movie. And the original one was John Wayne. They came out with a new one maybe about 5 years ago. It's a great movie. But if you haven't seen it, it's a story about a young girl whose father is killed by some hoodlums, and she's going to go bring justice on these people, whether she gets help from anybody or not. She is relentless. And of course, the story goes on. She gets an old, wild, crazy man to help her bring justice on this guy, and the story ends great. But nothing was going to deter her from bringing justice on the man who killed her father. She was gritty. That's why it's called True Grit. It wasn't the old man who had true grit, it was the young girl who had true grit. Nothing would dissuade her from doing what she needed to do. That's what it means to have true grit. So, when we are gripped by God, He makes us gritty for the things of God. I want you to look real quickly at verse 2, at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now if we had time this morning, we could look on through that chapter and we see that Nehemiah finally says to the king, I need to go back to Jerusalem. But he is praying for 5 months. He is fasting and praying. He is gripped for 5 months, and he is relentless, because we see in chapter 1, verse 1, that it all began in the month of Chislev in the 20th year of the king. So that's 5 months that Nehemiah is relentless to keep pursuing what God wants him to do. He knows that God wants his name honored in Jerusalem, and it's driving him crazy that God's purpose is not being fulfilled, and so he is gritty. He will not stop. And he prays in chapter 1, this incredible prayer of dependence upon God and claiming the promises of God and about engaging in God's agenda. He is gritty. He's gripped and he's gritty. Susan and I have friends that are in Nigeria. And we actually asked them to consider going to Nigeria. They never once thought of being missionaries. And now they've been there for 2 full years. And when they went out there to see if God was really calling them to go, they actually got shot. It was a 2-day drive from Abuja, the capital, into this very remote region on the Mambila Plateau. And as they were driving back after being there for almost 2 weeks, the day before they left the Mambila Plateau to go back to the capital, God made it so clear that he was calling them to go to Nigeria and be missionaries there. And on the way back, they got attacked by hoodlums along the road, and 3 of the people in the vehicle got shot. They all lived, but one of them was Tina. And they got away from these people and got down the road a little way. There's blood everywhere. People are shot up. It's a mess. And Dan and Tina said to one another, they looked at one another, they said, now what? They just looked at one another for a moment, and they both said at the same time, this doesn't make one little bit of difference. Because God's called us, we're going to go. That's gritty, because God had gripped them. What's really cool is today in Nigeria, they lead a ministry. These are 2 Westerners, and they employ Nigerians to help get this done. They are leading an effort with 17,000 orphans in Nigeria in foster parent homes, a foster parent program that they have. It's absolutely amazing, and that's just one little slice of what they're doing. They're gritty for God. You know what? God is still looking for people who are gripped and gritty for him. We can coast through life and do what makes us feel good or makes us think we're happy. But God's looking for a few good men and a few good women who are going to be gripped by God and gritty for the things of God. because those that are the ones that will make all the difference. I want to just end with this thought. If you look at the very end of chapter 1, it says, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." Now this is really important in this passage, because Nehemiah was such a man of character through and through. Being gripped and gritty didn't just happen because he was intense, a type A personality, or because he tried really hard to be gripped and gritty. It tried because he was a man of deep character, so much that a heathen king recognized the character in Nehemiah and was his most trusted confidant. The cupbearer of the king was the one who protected the king from poison, and he was the one who could actually let something harmful happen to the king. The king had to absolutely trust 100% the cupbearer that was close to him. And oftentimes there was conversations between the king and the cupbearer because they were so close. In a sense, very intimate together. We cannot be gripped, and we cannot be gritty by just trying. We need to be that man and that woman of God of true character every day, even when no one is watching. God is calling for young men and women, leaders, to rise up and be gripped and gritty, to go and make disciples of all nations, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, to accomplish God's passion and God's agenda for our world in our time. I pray that you will rise up and that you'll follow with all your heart. There's nothing like it. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing. You haven't called us to be your children to sit on the sidelines. You've called us into the fray, into the thick of the battle. And I pray for these students, every one of them, that they would be gripped by you. I pray that you would reach out and you'd grip some of these in such a powerful way and redirect their lives, or just give them turbocharge on the course that you have for them, that they will be gritty for you and the things of you, God. Call them out, lead them and guide them and bless them. And we give you thanks for what you're doing and what you're going to do. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.